Now, we are doing a series on the Gospel in Genesis, and even though we're not going through every part of the book, we're concentrating on those sections that deal with the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the advantage of doing a series is that you have to cover passages that you wouldn't normally look at. Although that is a disadvantage as well, as this morning we're going to have to look at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and especially that of the city of Sodom and Lot and his family being rescued. If you're going to look at this gospel of deliverance, there is no way of avoiding Genesis 19, because we have here not just a picture of our salvation, but a real account of somebody being rescued from God's judgments. And I've really got two things to do this morning. I've got a word for us who profess to be Christians, and I've got a word for those who are still in a state of danger. And there's no use beating about the bush then. We've got to take this account as it is written. Now, I don't know how you view Lot, who was living in Sodom. He doesn't come out of this chapter in a very good way, but we are told in 2 Peter 2:7 that he was a believer. Righteous Lot, he is called. And we're even told that every day he vexed his soul about the wickedness of Sodom. And that's more than can be said about many of us. How are we with the evil that is around us? But there is something not right about Lot. He is in a backslidden state, and we need to realize that backsliding is something insidious, and we can be doing it and not be aware of our state. And incidentally, if we are backslidden and if we are not yet saved, then we have the same need to hear again the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 51, one of the great psalms of a soul that is coming back to the Lord, that can be considered as a psalm of initial repentance, as well as a psalm of a backslider returning. I'm just concerned about the churches in our land at this moment, that we are unwitting backsliders. It struck me, studying this chapter, how rarely these days we preachers are preaching on the judgment of God. And we, when we define conversion, how often do we call it being saved? Now, when I was growing up as a Christian, after I was converted, a lot of Christians talked about being saved. I'll never forget going to my first Christian Union meeting and somebody coming up to me after the meeting and asked me if I was saved. Now, I thought they were crazy asking me that. I'd never come across that phrase before. But we rarely hear about it these days. Conversion is usually described as accepting Jesus. Now, that's involved in true conversion, but there's something missing. And the talk about being saved from something and saved to something is rarely used. Could that be an indication of this unwitting backsliding? Now, I just want to briefly mention what happened to Lot. At first, he was with Abraham. He was walking with this giant of a believer, the father of the faith. And gradually, he drifted away. We don't need to turn to these places. In chapter 13, he made a wrong decision. Abraham gave Lot a choice of the mountain or the plain. And Lot, not governed by faith but sight, saw how lush the plain of Jordan was and he went and pitched his tent on the plain. Now, that's how backsliding starts. We get to a crossroads in our Christian life, and we make a wrong decision. It may not be a spectacular turning away from the Lord, but it may be something as simple as choosing a wrong job, choosing wrong friends, and that starts us off on the wrong path. And the next thing we hear about Lot later in chapter 13 is he's pitched his tent nearer toward Sodom. The bright city lights are attracting him, you see. And then we come across him in chapter 14, and he's living now in Sodom, still in his tent probably, in the suburbs of the city. So he's getting closer and closer to the world and farther away from the Lord and his people. And then by this chapter, we're told that he had a house in the city of Sodom. Now, there's nothing wrong in Christians having houses, but in the Old Testament, especially in these early books, the believers were nomads, and that's symbolic of our being pilgrims. Abraham still lived in a tent, and yet Sodom now has left his tent and he's living in a house. Now, that's a very symbolic way of saying that he's settled in this world. And at the start of this chapter, where did we find him? At the gate of the city. Now, that didn't mean that he was just loitering there. To sit at the gate was to be a judge in the Old Testament. So he's got onto the city council. He's got an influential position in that city. Now, maybe I'm letting my imagination go off here, but I can imagine Lot, you see, being a good man and being concerned about the immorality of the city that he's a citizen of, and about Lot wanting to do something about that, and about Lot then getting on to the city council and trying to influence the decisions that are being made. And this is what I feel for Lot concerning. He's lost the plot. You see, the sin of Sodom was a terrible thing, but there is a far worse sin. Do you believe me there? Once we had, in our young people's meeting, a question: what's the worst sin that can be committed? And most people piped things like murder, infanticide, those kind of things. And they're horrible. But what do you make of these words? I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus Christ, and speaking in a very clear way, and this is what he said: "But I say, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." And he was speaking of cities like Capernaum that had heard the gospel and had not responded. Now, my friends, unbelief is a worse sin than the sin of Sodom. That's why Lot had lost the plots. He was simply thinking of a moral crusade in Sodom to try and improve the city. And he'd learnt that they never work. And we never learn that lesson, because time after time, we who profess the name of Christ think that a moral crusade is going to change things for the better. It never will. This is a city of destruction, as Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress, and a city of destruction cannot be reformed. It needs to be escaped from. And that's what Lot completely forgot about. Now, I know when people hear the gospel for the first time, they do think that we're aliens and that we're joking. But is there something in the fact that when Lot tried to share the need to escape from the judgment to come with his family, and they thinking that he was joking, that it was something to do with him having lost sight of the gospel? I wonder. So this is the first thing for us who profess to be Christians. we're not here to be involved in a moral crusade. We're salt in the world, yes. All salt can do is stop the rot from going any further. Our mission as a church is not to have meetings of morality. In my previous church, we had a verse. We took every 2 months, I think, a bulletin round the homes of the area. It was like a tract. And it always had this verse, and I liked this verse. Holding forth the word of life. That's what we're about as a church. Maybe that should be our verse for 2017. It comes from Philippians chapter 2. And if you look at the context of that verse, it's so relevant to the chapter that we are considering this morning. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, holding fast the word of life. Philippians 2:16. The danger is to get distracted and to stop holding it, to get involved in all sorts of other things. And yet, I want this pulpit to be a pulpit where the gospel is being held forth. No matter what is happening round about us, I don't, in a sense, have a problem with the world being what it is. I understand why the world is in the dreadful state that it's in. It's a fallen world. My problem is why the church is in the state she's in. Why have we lost the plot so often? So this is my burden. Now, we are seeing a tide of immorality going across our country. I don't need to go into details, do I, and talk about what was happening in Sodom, now happening in our country. Where did it start? It didn't start in the red light districts. It didn't start even in the 60s with our rock stars. Do you know where it started? Here, in our pulpits. It didn't start in the 20th century in Wales. It started in the middle of the 19th century when preachers, instead of preaching Christ, started preaching other things in the name of Christ. When people turned away from God, and it started in the church, ungodliness came in. And the result of ungodliness is unrighteousness. And you have in Romans 1, people turning their backs on their creator, ungodliness, and God giving them over to all these other lusts. My brothers and sisters, what we need to do is get back to the gospel, to have the attitude of the great Apostle Paul. You know what he faced in the Roman world? Have you read about the immoralities of the time? Have you read about the way they would abandon babies under bridges and let them die? What did Paul say? He said, I'm not interested in detailing those things. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and then to everybody else. That's what we need. One minister said in a conference, why don't we send petitions to parliaments about other sins? Why are we concentrating on the sin of Sodom? Why don't we send a petition on the sin of unbelief, if that's the worst sin? Do you come across these words often? Somebody reminded me of them recently. I think it's Studd. Some want to live within a sound of church or chapel bell. Is that what you want? Do you want this to be a nice church, a comfortable place to come so that you can go through your religious motions? As the world outside is horrible, you can forget about it. And you go out again into the world and you wring your hands at the evil of society and thank God that you're not like them. Oh, if that's you, you've lost the plot. If I'm standing in this pulpit condemning Cardiff for its sin, and that's all I'm doing, I've lost the plot. This is what Studd said. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Within a yard of hell. And you know what? That means smelling the flames. That means getting burnt sometimes. That means getting dirty. It doesn't mean that we compromise ourselves, but it does mean that instead of condemning the world, we see this city as a Sodom, as a Capernaum, and we see that that's an opportunity, an opportunity. Do you know what it was said to Wesley? He was going to preach to Newcastle. Now, I've got nothing against people who come from Newcastle, or is it Newcastle? I don't know how to pronounce it. And this person said to Wesley, why are you going to Newcastle? It's the most wicked city in the country. And Wesley said, that's why I'm going to Newcastle, because I've got good news for the inhabitants of Newcastle. Now, that's a completely different attitude to a bunker mentality where we go in on ourselves because the world is getting worse. Oh, my friends, the fact that this country is becoming more like Sodom is an even better opportunity for us to hold forth the word of life. The darker the background, then the more bright can the light of the gospel shine. And incidentally, as we hold forth the word of life and as our lives cause something of the light of Christ to shine into the darkness, then a city can be transformed. Then it happens. So this is what I want us to look at, this rescue mission. Aren't you glad that this is what we are about? About people getting saved from the judgment to come. That's what the church has always been preaching. John the Baptist said to the people that had come to hear him, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And that hasn't changed at all. This is a city of destruction. This whole country, this whole world is one day going to face that day of God's judgment. And what we're here to do, and what I'm trying to do this morning, is tell you about God's rescue plan. I don't know who Vance Havner was, but he's got brilliant quotes. And this is what he said. He sounds like a Romanian. You know, Romanian preachers are very blunt. And he put it like this. The church is not a yachting club. It's not a yachting club, but a fleet of fishing boats. Or can I put my own words there? It's not a yachting club. It's a rescue mission, a lifeboat. You know, there's a difference between a lifeboat and a yacht. I don't think you'd get comfort on a lifeboat. I don't think you would go on a lifeboat to sunbathe. I don't think people going out on a lifeboat would go into calm seas. But that's what we're about, a lifeboat. Somebody once said of a church in the northeast of England that it was scruffy looking. You know, the buildings, they were being used not just on a Sunday, but day in, day out, so that people could hear the gospel. And it had that lived-in look. And I liked hearing that, because the church isn't a museum. It's a rescue mission, in the words of Studd. Now, I just need, for the time that's remaining this morning, just to talk about this rescue mission. You know, Lot here, even when he knew that God was going to judge Sodom, he lingered. How foolish can you be? The angels had to take hold of him and say to him, come on, Lot, if you stay any longer, you are going to be consumed in this judgment. I don't know if some of you ever heard I.B. Davis, He was a pastor mightily used of God in Neath. And I heard once he was preaching, I don't know if it was in the open air or if it was in a church, preaching the gospel. And he was so moved at one point, he turned to the people. Now, I don't think was he preaching to the congregation? At one point, he had the choir sitting behind him. And he turned and preached to the choir and said, unless you are converted, you will be lost as well. But he said this, you've got to be stupid. Is it all right for me to say that from this pulpit? That's what I.B. Davis said, something to that effect. You've got to be stupid, man, not to believe this gospel. You know the word of God. I'm talking to people here this morning, like Lot, who know their Bibles. We know that God keeps his promises and his threats. We know that this world is not going to last forever. We know that one day we're going to have to die, that our souls are going to leave these bodies of ours. We know that we're standing before an eternity. And we know that if we don't have a Savior, we're going to have to face a lost eternity. We know that death can come suddenly. We've heard in the last few days of men of God in key positions suddenly being whisked into an eternity. We know all of these things in our heads, but it doesn't move us. We must be stupid. We got a word in Welsh for stupid. I think it's South Wales, not North Wales. You don't need it in North Wales. Twp. They even say it in English, in Wenglish. Twp. Are we going to be twp? Or are we going to be saved? I just want to talk about God's rescue plan. God sent these angels to Sodom in order to rescue Lot and his family. You know, God didn't send an angel to rescue us. He came himself in the person of his son. I was listening to a song this morning about 9/11, that terrible atrocity. You must have seen the Twin Towers coming down, the fire. And then this song was talking about the firemen going in. The people were coming out, going the other way, but the firemen going in. Such was their concern for those left inside. They didn't know that the building was going to come tumbling down, but they were going in to the fire in order to try and rescue people. Oh, my friends, that's what God's Son did 2,000 years ago. He didn't just look down from heaven upon this evil world and say, that's it, I'm going to leave them to wallow in their sin and then one day judge them. He didn't do that. Out of sheer mercy, he came down and he went in. He didn't just come to visit us. He came and he dwelt amongst us. Oh, think of having to dwell in a Sodom. Think of having a ministry and of preaching this good news and people not just ignoring what you're saying, but wanting to stone you. Think about that. But he didn't just do that. He went right in to the fire. He took that punishment for your sin and mine. Calvary, my friends, Mount Calvary is the worst of God's judgments that this world will ever see. Not even hell will be as bad as the hell that Jesus Christ suffered on Mount Calvary, because it was all of God's judgments condensed in a matter of hours. And he took the fire upon himself. He drank the cup of the wrath of God down to the bottom in order that we might be delivered. Don't you want to be saved? You know, those people that were rescued by the firemen from the Twin Towers, I'm sure they feel an eternal debt to those men for what they did. They cannot thank them enough. And we who have been delivered from such great destruction, we should every day give thanks to the lover of our souls. That's it. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God's rescue plan. But this is what I need to tell you more than anything about. We are not to linger. Lot lingered, and then when finally the angels brought him and his family out, they said, verse 17, escape for your life. That's what we've got to do, my dear friends, with this gospel in Jesus Christ. We've got to go to him. Somebody put it like this, life does not linger. Don't you find that to be the case in 2017? 2017, where has last year gone? I can remember now being ill this time last year, and it seemed like yesterday. Where have the years gone? Life does not linger. Death does not linger. Judgment does not linger. Lot lingered. But, oh, this is the good news. Grace doesn't linger. Jesus Christ didn't linger when he left heaven. When the fullness of the times came, he came right on time. Jesus Christ didn't linger when he was here on earth to go to that cross. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ isn't lingering now when he's calling us to come to himself. You know, that's all I am this morning. I'm not here in the pulpit as some kind of public speaker. I haven't come here to speak about the issues of the day. I'm not interested in them. I've come here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And all I've got this morning is his word, his message. And he is imploring you through me, be reconciled to God. That's what we're about. We're ambassadors for Christ. All I've got is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even if it's an unpalatable truth. It's the truth. We need to run to Jesus Christ. Do you know the image of, is it Pilgrim or Christian? I don't know what he's called at this point, in Bunyan's masterpiece. He's in the city of destruction. He hears from Evangelist that this city is going to be destroyed. And people are trying to tell him he's off his head. And he's going to run out to the city. And do you know what he does? He puts his hands over his ears so he can hear the taunts of the people. He doesn't want to hear them. And he's going out like this and he's crying, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. That's what I want. You must be stupid if you don't want that. If you'd rather die eternally than live forever. Because you don't want to be embarrassed by fleeing to Christ and being joined to him. I'd rather people think I'm a fool for Christ's sake. And actually, people who think they're cool because they're going with the world, they're not cool. You're just going with the herd. The people who always go against the flow are them that are touching the hem of Christ's garment and are following Jesus Christ and who are not living for this world and its empty pleasures, but who are living for eternity. Oh, make haste. That's what I want to say. Make haste. You know, in the Old Testament, God in his grace provided six cities of refuge so that those who had shed blood in manslaughter could flee from punishment. And those cities were placed in strategic positions so that they could be as accessible as possible. And those cities were free. All you had to do was enter, but you didn't dawdle in going to the city of refuge. When I was in university, I joined the West Wales Wanderers. It wasn't a football team, it was a walking club, a rambling club. I don't like the word ramble. We just rambled around the countryside. Now, you don't ramble to the refuge that is Jesus Christ. You run. Run. You know, when you're running, you don't have to be like Mo Farah. You don't have to have a style, a right technique. You just go. There's a refuge hut in North Wales, in the Carneddau Mountains. And unlike Jesus Christ, this refuge hut is slap bang in the most inhospitable part of the mountains. So you're the farthest possible away from civilization. It's a wonderful place because there's no lock on the door. It's a stone hut and you just open the door and you've got a shelter. If it's a snowstorm outside, you've got a shelter. It's very hard to find because it blends into the hillside on Foel Grach. And if you're lucky, there'll be a bar of chocolate there. And it's for you. They've left it there for those who are in distress. Oh, my friend, Jesus Christ is conspicuous. He's not hard to find. I don't want Jesus Christ to be hard to find in this church. I want him and him crucified, the most accessible, the most conspicuous thing in this church. And you know what? He's not in the middle of nowhere. He is anywhere you call upon him. Whatever your position, you can be in church. Sometimes it is announced that if people want to come and talk to me afterwards, they can come to the vestry. I don't mind you doing that. But you don't need to come to the vestry to come to Christ. You can come to Christ where you are, sitting in the pew. You don't even have to be in church to come to Christ. Some of you have got children this morning, and they're not here. They're out in the world. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how far out in the world they are. They can come to Christ from where they're at. They may be in a far country. They may be eating of the dregs of society. But they can come to Christ from where they're at. That's grace. That's grace. When they come, they won't stay there, but they can come from where they're at. And maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who feels rotten, who feels hard, who feels unworthy. Do you know what? You can come to Christ just as you are. Wonderful, wonderful. You know, this is why I love preaching him. He is meek and lowly of heart. God calleth, yet at last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. Don't be stupid, don't be took. You don't know how long you've got. I'm going to end with this. It's a backslider, I think. Maybe he wasn't saved, but this man had been a Christian, gone to Westminster Chapel under Lloyd-Jones, and then he drifted like lots. And he was going to kill himself. And it was a Sunday. And he went to Westminster Bridge. You know Westminster Bridge by Big Ben? And you've got the London Eye. And it was, I can't remember the time, about 6:15, I think. And then he thought, Dr. Martin will be in the pulpit now in Westminster. Let's go and hear him one more time, and then I'll kill myself. So Westminster Chapel's round the corner from Westminster Bridge, obviously. And as he entered into the building, Dr. Martin was in the middle of his pastor's prayer. And this is what he said in his pastor's prayer. God be merciful to the backslider. Just as this man entered in, and that moment, that man was saved. Whether he wasn't saved first or whether he was a backslider, I don't know. But he was in. And he didn't kill himself. He was saved forever and forever. Oh, that's what we need. O come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abram, and rejoice. And this is what we can do. O hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever, to bonds that naught can sever, in full and glad surrender. Come, rejoice. Let's do that now by singing 480.